This weekend there was a ladies' retreat, women's retreat, which sounds like it went really well. I wouldn't know, I wasn't invited. But they did the Book of Ruth, which is great. I had in my heart, in my spirit, in my mind, decided a while ago that I would do Ruth, and then when they said, "Well, we're going to do Ruth," I thought, "Well, do I change?" I said, "No, I think it's good for us to hear it many times and in many ways." And yeah, that sounds like they did this great overview of the entire Book of Ruth, whereas we're going a lot slower. And you know, with those two different approaches, you see different and notice different things. So it's great. Very encouraged with what I've heard of that retreat as well. So yeah, thank you to everybody who worked in organizing that. I know Lorna Joy put in a lot of time and effort, so thank you. I appreciate that. Last week was Thanksgiving. We looked at the beginning of Ruth chapter 2 as the beginning of the barley harvest, the time of Thanksgiving in not just their culture and society, but very much in ours as well. We recognize that the harvest is a time of Thanksgiving, a time of reaping what was sown and watered and cared for, a time of great blessing by the Lord. And in the Book of Ruth, it's the beginning of God showing that He is working these things, this bitterness and distress of Naomi. It's the beginning of Him turning it for good. And we begin to see that at the beginning of chapter 2 and so on into our passage today. You know, as Ruth begins gleaning in the fields, the writer of these accounts sort of tongue-in-cheek said it just so happened that she came to the field of Boaz, and then it kind of just so happened that Boaz happened to be there. You know, he's very tongue-in-cheek hinting towards the sovereignty of the Lord in all of these things and turning it for good. It's the sovereign hand of God bringing these people together for His purposes. And as we continue, we see Boaz and Ruth have their first interaction this morning. Boaz initiates with Ruth. He reveals this desire to see Ruth sharing in the fellowship of his field, of the other young women in the field. We see Boaz extending security, extending sustaining to Ruth as well. And all of this demonstrates a surprising amount of favor to Ruth from Boaz. And she is quite perplexed about that and asks, you know, "Why are you showing such favor, such grace to me?" Ruth left her homeland. She left her people, her family, and sought refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And Boaz is the practical, tangible expression of the refuge which she sought with the Lord. And as we look into these things, we see this profound image of Jesus emerge from it, who likewise initiates with people with a desire to see them come to fellowship with Him and His household. We see Christ extending security and sustaining to those who are called by His name. And in Ruth's response, we find a response that our heart's desire should be to just fall down and say, "Why? Why would you show such favor to me? I've done nothing to earn this favor that you've extended." To just be blown away by the abundance of grace that is in Christ. So as the hand of God brings Boaz and Ruth's world together, there are three main things right away that Boaz offers to Ruth that we mentioned already: sharing in fellowship of his field, of security, and of sustaining as well. Security from harm, sustaining with water from his field, from his well. And Ruth, again, being blown away by that. So the first thing that Boaz offers is the sharing of fellowship and abundance of his field. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter,'" which more literally translated is more, "Have you not heard?" It's more of a question. "Have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. But keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. We looked last Sunday at this practice of gleaning in the fields, that harvesters were not to harvest all the way up to the edges of the field, and they weren't to, anything they dropped, they weren't to go back and pick up. They were supposed to leave it for the poor and the sojourner in the land, which Ruth was both. She was both a sojourner and poor. It would likely be common practice to glean in more than one field. As an area was harvested, you would move on to another area that was being harvested. But Boaz instead invites Ruth into the fellowship of his field and the other young women who were part of his household. He invites Ruth from a place of transiency, of moving from one place to the next, into a place of permanency, into a place of residing, which is something he doesn't owe her at all, which she had done nothing to earn. The second thing that Boaz offers to Ruth is security from the young men. In the middle of verse 9, "Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" And remember that this account takes place in the time of the judges, which was a pretty dangerous time, as the people of Israel were stuck in this cycle of, as a nation, where they would sin against God, and then there would be a subjection that would come to them. The nations around them would oppress them, and then they would cry out to God for salvation, and then God would send a judge to bring them salvation. And then as long as that judge was alive, everything was going hunky-dory, but as soon as the judge died, then they would begin this cycle all over again, where they would fall into sin. And round it went. Judges was a very chaotic time, where the nation was not known for loving God or honoring him as king, but in Judges, the refrain, the bit that's repeated, is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Israel had no king. Israel did have a king, and it was God, but they didn't acknowledge that. And as we can all imagine, what people do with what is right in their own eyes is not necessarily right in the eyes of God. So the fact that the book of Ruth takes place in the setting of the judges makes it stand out as a very bright spot in a really, really dark time where not a lot of good things were happening. That Boaz would be an honorable man in this time stands in really high contrast to the lawlessness taking place. That he would be the protector of a Moabite widow who had come to glean in his field. And the Moabites, not that long ago, oppressing them and bringing them into slavery as well before they were delivered by a judge. So the fact that Boaz would protect Ruth, a Moabite widow in his field, just is sort of over and above anything that would be expected of him. And the third thing that Boaz offers to Ruth is to sustain her with water and maybe a husband, as we'll see. And when you are thirsty, the last part of verse 9, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So all of this unmerited favor from Boaz continues in allowing her to drink this water, because the men who drew water from the well, they were the full-time employees, we would call them, who work and make a profit for Boaz. You know, if anyone deserves or has worked to earn the right to have water, it would be these men. And Ruth had no such claim at that point. She didn't work for Boaz. She didn't make him any money working as a harvester, but gleaned what was left in the field. In my latter years in high school, I worked at a pizza place in Winnipeg called Pizza Hotline. I don't know if anyone's heard of it. It sounds like if you're addicted to pizza, it sounds like the place that you would call to get help with your life-controlling pizza issues. It was a really small building with a dumpster out back. And every once in a while, you'd go to take the garbage out, and there'd be somebody in there. It's a pizza place, right? They're looking for pizza. And if we had pizza inside, you know, sometimes you'd have pizzas on top of the ovens that were ordered, made, and then canceled, and they're just sitting there. So we'd once in a while bring them out one of those. It was always really appreciated to have something warm. But one thing we never did was invite them inside. You know, come sit in our break room and hang out and come back here every day and have a break with us, right? Boaz is basically doing that. He's offering to Ruth a place at the table with the full-time workers, even though she's not a full-time worker. And not just once as a spontaneous act of charity, but every day going forward. And there's also something a bit more subtle that Boaz is up to, in that he's potentially setting up being a matchmaker with Ruth to the other young men who work not with himself, but with the other young men in the field. Meeting a spouse in the Old Testament often takes place at a well. And I'm going to give you three examples just so you know I'm not making it up. In Genesis 24, Abraham wants to have a wife for his son Isaac and doesn't want it from among the Canaanite people, so he sends his servant back to where his family is from, and he comes across Rebekah at a well. He prays in his heart and says, "Lord, whoever would water my camel, or offer me water and offer to water my camels as well, let this be the person that you have chosen." And that's exactly what happens. Genesis 29, Jacob is fleeing from his older brother Esau, and he comes to a well in the same land, and there he meets Rachel. Exodus 2, Moses is fleeing from Pharaoh. There's also this with the last two, they're fleeing from people. Moses comes to a well in Midian, and he meets Zipporah, who will be his wife there. So, you know, this pattern sort of emerges of meeting at a well, and those people getting hitched as well. Which also forms some of the context for Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at a well outside of town, because we're told that she is a promiscuous woman who has had five husbands. And so why is she at a well at the heat of the day? Well, she might be looking to meet somebody. Of course, Jesus doesn't take her up on that. Instead, points her to the greater water of eternal life in verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the bride of Christ is not found at an earthly well, but the bride of Christ is born out of these waters of eternal life that he gives to all who believe. And so the church is the bride of Christ. Anyway, I'm on a rabbit trail. But Ruth is still a young woman who might be interested in marrying a young man, should that be her desire. Boaz puts those pieces in place. But as you may or may not be aware, she doesn't do that. But Ruth, in response to Boaz and his kindness to her, is very much blown away, this surprising favor that Boaz has shown to her. Verse 10 says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" And the grace that Boaz offers is so bewildering, as we've already mentioned, because he owes Ruth nothing. She has done nothing to earn the favor that's been shown to her. In fact, the reason God's law protects foreigners and sojourners in the land of Israel is because they are so prone to be taken advantage of. You come into a new culture, you don't know the customs, you don't know the practices, you don't know how things are done. It's pretty easy. You don't know the language. You might not. You know, it'd be pretty easy for you to be taken advantage of by somebody. And the people of Israel in their history know what that is like, because they were oppressed for 400 years in the land of Egypt, sojourners in a land not their own. And God repeatedly says over and over and over again, "Don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt and that I ransomed you out of that." So when it comes to your own lands, when it comes to these lands that you will possess because you are a people called by my name, don't turn around and do to other people, you know, don't act with them in a way that I haven't acted with you. I brought you out of that. I brought you refuge. Remember that it was by grace that you were brought out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't because you earned it. And so it is by grace you are to act with the sojourners and the foreigners in your land. It is by grace we have been saved. It is not by works, so that no one may boast. And so as we move forward in our walk with Christ, we might begin to lose sight of that, of the surprising and completely undeserved favor of Christ that God has shown to us. Just like Ruth, we deserved nothing of the kindness and mercy that God has shown. We earned absolutely none of it. We may even begin to believe we've somehow earned it, and then treat others with contempt when they aren't more like us. You know, that's how deceitful sin can be. It can convince us that we somehow earned God's favor and then be judgmental of people who aren't like us. New believers who don't speak the lingo or, you know, that sort of thing. But instead, we are to be like Boaz, a visible expression of the overwhelming abundance of grace that God has shown us in Christ. While there is nothing that we do to earn the favor of Christ, there was something that Ruth did for Boaz to notice her character, though it wasn't done for him. In verse 11, Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." She's exhibited this faith of Abraham, who left his land and his people to go to a land that God would show him. At the call of God, he left what was familiar by faith to live as a foreigner in another land, trusting God that God would do what God said God would do. The other and most prime example of this is Jesus himself, leaving the familiar, coming to earth for the sake of others. Can you believe people are talking about Christmas already? Me neither. It's a little early. The rule in our house was you can't do anything Christmas related until after Remembrance Day. I think that's a good rule. I wish the department stores felt the same way. You know, Christmas is the celebration of the fact, you know, that God himself would leave the glories of heaven, which he's obviously very familiar with. He deserves them. He is worthy of all praise. He steps out of that, leaving his native land to step out down into the world he created. Not to live as a king in a palace, but being born into a poor, humble family, taking the form of a servant. If this is how the ministry of Jesus was, then we shouldn't be surprised if we're called to step out of the familiar and into the foreign in order to serve Christ and to serve others. Part of the missions banquet on Friday is recognizing those fields of ministry which are foreign to us. But those who have left the familiar in order to serve in the fields, and how we might support them as the body of Christ. You know, leaving the familiar doesn't only mean going overseas, though, of course, or to another country. But in obedience to God's call, leaving what you know, what is comfortable, and moving out into the unfamiliar, the unknown. We as a culture are pretty obsessed with knowing. You know, I'm by nature a very cautious person. I don't like to jump into things unless I kind of know generally what it's going to look like. And being involved in the fire department has stretched me Because it was like, first day, here's all your gear, here's your breathing, SCBA, self-contained breathing apparatus, and there's a fire, and here's a nozzle, and go shoot the wet stuff at the red stuff, as they say. It's like, boy, this is intense. I thought, well, I'll just hang out, observe. Not so much. And there are times in life where God is, it's going to feel like God's doing that to you, where you're just kind of like, oh, I'd like to observe, I'd like to just sort of see how this all works, and God says, nope. This is a time of stretching for you, and you are going to learn what it means to trust me more deeply with every situation in your life. God doesn't do this primarily for the purpose of making you uncomfortable, but that the world would hear the gospel and that we would find our refuge in him and not in ourselves, in our ability to know, in our ability to be familiar, in our ability to be comfortable. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is this promise of God, that of God's rest, that Boaz desires for Ruth. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. We've said before that obedience to the call of God involves leaving things behind. Ruth left behind her homeland, she left behind her family, she left behind her people and their gods, but in the process has gained refuge under the wings of the one true God, the Lord of all creation. Having a family, having a homeland, having a people aren't bad in and of themselves. God created family. He determined where people would live, but he did so in order that we might find him and take refuge in him. Family can fall apart, homelands can be destroyed, peoples can become corrupt, but the Lord is a steadfast rock and refuge for all who come to him. And the hope and joy of refuge in God in the shadow of his wings was passed on to Boaz and Ruth's great-grandson, King David, when he wrote Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Ruth experienced the refuge of God through the faithfulness of Boaz, in his favor, in sustaining, in security, in sharing fellowship. We experience the refuge of God through Christ, in his surprising favor, in his sustaining, in his security, in his sharing of fellowship. And all of these elements are at work as Paul addresses the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, 4-9. We'll just go through it piece by piece. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace, which is another word for favor, of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. As abundant as the grace Boaz has shown to Ruth was, it is nothing in comparison to the abundance of grace that has been poured out in Christ, that we would be called children of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's a grace too deep for words to do justice. In his sustaining, continuing on in 1 Corinthians, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we know that he will sustain us. Not with the physical water of a well that we continually need to return to over and over again in order to be filled, but with the waters of eternal life in his name. That from within those who believe, by the presence and by the power of the Holy Spirit, will bubble out this wellspring of eternal life. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Also security, with these three very important words. God is faithful. Is there any greater security than that? I don't think so. We speak often, and rightly so, about having faith in God through Christ. But that is only valuable because God is faithful. In Jesus, we are held in the hand of God, and nothing is able to snatch us from his hand. In order for something to be able to snatch us from the hand of God, that thing would have to be mightier than God. And we know that that's not possible. We are held in his hand. We will experience hardship, but our security on the way to eternal life rests in this eternal truth that God is faithful. He will never say one thing and then do something else. He is worthy of all trust and hope for the future. Lastly, sharing in fellowship. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That we who, because of slavery of sin, were completely foreign to God, would by grace be called into the fellowship of the Son of God. It's another reality hard for us to wrap our heads around. But this is what we're called to. God has not called us to Christ as a means to something else. He has not called us to Christ as a means of financial well-being. He's not called us to Christ as a means of boosting our self-esteem. He's not called us to Christ as a means of getting what we want. He's called us to Christ as a means of calling us to Christ. It's about him. If in heaven Christ not be there, it's not heaven. It is where he is, where his peace, his grace, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. For he is lowly and humble in heart. And with him, the weary will find rest. That is what we come to Christ. We come to Christ for Christ. And that fellowship has an effect on our lives. It is no less than bringing the dead back to life. And as we leave this morning, I pray that we would do so in faith, believing that as we seek refuge under the wings of God, that we have received fellowship, security, sustaining, an overwhelming abundance of grace and favor, not by our own strength, but by the strength and merit of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, what can we say in response to these things? Aside to echo with Ruth, who am I? Who are we? Lord, that we would be shown such favor, that we would be shown such grace in abundance. Lord, we have done and can do nothing to earn this grace. A grace that we believe to be earned isn't grace at all. Father, I pray that you would give us such a peace, such a joy, to know that we are secure, that we are being sustained, that we are held in your hand, that we have fellowship with the God of all creation in Christ, who loved us and who gave himself as a ransom for us. Lord God, may these things that we see in your word. May these things that we read on the page or hear as we listen to your word, Lord, may these things penetrate to our hearts, Lord. And may your spirit do with us as he wills, shaping us into the image of your Son, Father. And finally, Lord, we thank you that this work will be completed, that no one is able to stop you from doing it, that we will be made perfect in the perfection of Christ when we stand face to face with you, that we will not be able to sin, that we will not be able to do anything that displeases you, that we will live in perfect joy and peace and harmony with you in that fellowship that we experience in a way with the Holy Spirit within us, but that we will experience fully when we are face to face with you. And Lord, give us courage, give us joy, give us hope as we await that day, Lord. That the world would know that we are your followers by the love that we have for one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.